What is our mission at Horizon Park Chapel? The question has been asked, and I wanted to begin to clarify maybe in the next few weeks to begin to actually speak it out. I always thought it might be just obvious, but it's not really. And there's so many different reasons why people do what they do and ministries exist for different purposes. But if you look with me at Matthew chapter 28, I wanted to call your attention to something that we call the Great Commission. Notice the word commission, the mission statement. Now, mission statements and vision statements, that all, in my opinion, comes from the business world, not necessarily from Scripture. However, Jesus did have a mission statement. In other words, a directive that he gave to his disciples and said, this is why we do what we do. And it's found right there in verse 19 of Matthew 28. He said, go, therefore. Now, the co-mission. Again, mission, but it's co. It means we're participating in his mission. Go, therefore. The first aspect of the Great Commission was to go, to do, in other words. There's action involved. Go, therefore. Don't just sit around. Don't just stay put. Don't be inactive in your faith, but it's to be an action, a faith that distributes what you are receiving to others. It's a go, therefore. And make disciples. Go and make disciples. Remember, the word disciple means a follower of a teacher, a follower or a student, a learner. Go in the same way that you are following a master teacher, Jesus. Now you go and replicate yourself. You pour your life into somebody else. You see, the purest form of evangelism is not stadiums, not street corners. It's you personally making a disciple of somebody in your life, bringing them to know the Lord, training them up, teaching them the Bible the best you know how, and it's making disciples. Sunday mornings here, Wednesday nights, all through the week, Horizon Park Chapel is busy doing what Jesus said to do. When we open the Bible together on Sundays, like we're going to do in a moment, I'm just making disciples. I'm making you students of him and his teachings, and I'm hopefully strengthening you through the teachings. For what reason? So you can make it through the week and then come back next Sunday? No, my prayer is that you would take in what you're receiving and make disciples with it. Take it somewhere. It doesn't have to be Bolivia or Madagascar or Nigeria or England or Mexico. Just wherever you happen to be and whoever is around you, take it to them this week. Begin to share the truth of the God of heaven who has changed your life and make disciples. Lord, who can I bring to know you? What kind of disciple, you know, is there waiting around me? This is something that is not a possibility or not just a suggestion, is what I'm trying to say. This is an actual commandment from Jesus himself. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Now, the nations is the nations. It's, in other words, he was speaking to these Jewish disciples, and he said, you're going to go and make students of me, your chief rabbi, of all the non-Jewish nations. Because the Jews recognized the nations as non-Jewish. The Goyim in Hebrew means nations. So go, and it was kind of an amazing thought for them. They had never considered leaving Israel. They thought God only wanted to deal with Israel. They had no idea that now, starting with them, that message was going to be taken by those Jewish disciples to all of the nations. One thing I've always loved about Horizon Park Chapel is the diversity of nationalities. You know, Lord knows you've got a Jewish teacher, pastor, which is unusual. I often think, well, how did I end up here? How did I end up doing what I'm doing? God called me just the same way he called Jews in the New Testament. But then I look around and there's all nationalities. We're all together. The message of Jesus has gone out throughout the whole world. And now the Gentile nations are worshiping the true and the living God of Israel. That's never happened before until Jesus came. So, go therefore and make disciples. It says baptizing them. Baptism is something that is to follow the making of disciples. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are planning baptisms for these warm months that we're in right now. Because we tend to do baptisms not in a tank here in the building, but in beautiful San Diego Bay, cleanest body of water around. And so we tend to wait to some of the warmer months because in the winter it's cold. But there's a lot of dirt in that water, filth from all the baptisms we've ever held in that water over the years. All that ugly sin that got washed away is floating out there in the bay. The Great Commission includes verse 20 as well, teaching them. What are we doing here today? We're learning, we're teaching, we're receiving, we're following the Great Commission, our mission as a church. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So teaching them, this is not the commission. This is not the mission statement for the leader or for the guy in front or for the main pastor, honcho, frontman dude that's in charge. That's our thinking. That's the way we understand. That guy does all that stuff. And we give so that those people can do what we're supposed to be doing. Wrong. We give to the Lord and for the support of his work, but this commission is for you. Who's he talking to? The disciples. There were just a handful. I mean, we know of 11 at this point after Judas Iscariot. And maybe there were others that were listening in, but it was a small number. He wasn't speaking just to the guys that were going to go out and lead something. This was for everyday life, teaching them to observe. You're a parent. You have disciples in your life. Making disciples as a parent, the number one ministry that you will ever have, is teaching the children to observe. That means not to just look at. Observe means to follow through with action. Observing all things that I have commanded you. Teach them to observe. Teach them the word of God. Who are you discipling? Are you making disciples? As I said, husbands, if you're married here today, husbands, you have discipling to do. Your wife, your family. If you're not married, and even beyond your marriage, you need to be praying, Lord, who can you bring into my life that I'm supposed to instruct and teach them to observe all the things that I have commanded, that you have commanded me? So this is what I do. I have a family, as you know. I've poured into my wife, Tori. I've poured into my children. I've poured into my parents. I've poured into you year after year after year for 20 years, 20 plus years now. So I'm wanting to fulfill this commission. Our church, our fellowship, is wanting to fulfill this commission. In everything we do, we have things going on all through the week that are designed to disciple, to make people strong in the Word of God so that they grow and they know the Lord. The best form, as I said, the best form of evangelism, it's not outreaches, it's when you guys become strong enough in the Word. That's why I'm always just simply teaching the Bible. Simply teaching the Bible, simply. Because I know that this word has got power to it. And if you become strong in this word, it's going to affect you spiritually. And you now will want to bring people to the Lord. In other words, it's been said, Chuck Smith said, healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. So the healthier you become in the study of the word, the more natural. It's not going to be a weird thing, like handing somebody a little tract or the four spiritual laws or, you know. Some of those things can be awkward. Sometimes they work for people, but most of the time it's going to be built through a friendship and a relationship to where you say, would you come to Park Chapel with me on a Sunday? Or are you ever interested in learning the Bible? I'd be glad to get together. We can meet at Starbucks, or we can meet in my living room, and we'll just start going through a book of the Bible together. You know, most people, studies have actually shown that most people would be open to it. It's just that we, for whatever reason, don't do it. I'm just reminding all of us of our mission as a church, but who is the church? It's not this place, this 90-year-old building. It's the people. It's you guys and me. We're together. You are this organism called ecclesia. That's where the word church is an old Gaelic word, actually. It's not really in the Bible, but we know what it means. The congregation, we are this body, this church. Let's fulfill this. And if we're not, look, this is not a guilt thing. This is more of a challenge to say, will you at least pray and begin to say, Lord, bring me a disciple that I can work with, that I can pour myself into, and duplicate yourself. You see, make disciples of all the nations. This is part of what we do. Not a complicated program by any means. We worship the Lord together, we open the Bible together, and we're making disciples. See? It's our mission. That's what we do. What's your mission? That's our mission. Well, where did it come from? It came from the guy that's given us direction. You know, he's the pastor. He's the head. He is the one that has given us that mission. So that is part of what we do. In the weeks to come, I'm going to share with you more from the scriptures about why we do what we do. But let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, shall we? Last week, we looked at the parable of the sower, remember? The parable of the sower, speaking about seed being the word of God going out, just as I've been talking about this morning. The word of God, the scriptures, is like seed, and it hits different types of soil. Sometimes it hits the wayside, where it's not even possible for that seed to grow. The place, the rows of the walkways and the pathways that went through the crops. Sometimes the seed would get flung all the way over there and it wouldn't bear any fruit. It wouldn't grow at all. Other times it would land on soil that had a thin layer of limestone underneath the surface. And so the plant would begin to take root quickly, but it would hit rock. And so there was no depth. The root never got in deep because of the rock, the rocky soil. And then the thorny ground, thorns. We talked about weeds choking out what God was wanting to do in a person's heart. Too many cares and concerns. Jesus mentioned riches, the cares of this life. Those things come in, and because your heart is so crowded with all of the thoughts and concerns and cares of this life, that the word of God can't bear fruit in your heart, and you never grow. But then he mentioned the fourth, that good and noble heart. The idea is an honest heart, a sincere heart who really wants to grow and is willing to make the sacrifices to put the Lord first in their lives. They grow 100-fold, which is impossible growth. Impossible for somebody to grow crops to that degree. But like many of us have experienced in the Lord, we've experienced changes in our lives that it's impossible. There's no other way that our lives could be like they are if it weren't for the Lord. It's impossible. But yet, that's what happens when the word of God falls on good soil. You've got people in your life all around you that are fertile for growth spiritually. They're just waiting. They just don't know what to do, or they're just lazy, or just waiting for somebody to say, come with me, or let's get together. And most of the time, people will say, yeah, sure. Other times, you'll get a no, but it's better to get a no than to never take the opportunity. So the conclusion of the parable of the sower is keeping it, verse 15, chapter 8 of Luke. A noble and good heart, but keeping it, keep on keeping it, is the tense that this phrase is written in. In other words, the key to having a fruitful life in God is to keep what you know, but keep on keeping it. Persistence. Keep on keeping on, we would say. And bear fruit with patience. So no one, verse 16, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand or a menorah, literally is the reference here, that those who enter may see the light. Nobody lights a candle and puts it under a bed, right? Maybe you've done that before, I don't know. Why would somebody do that? That's the point. It's like, that doesn't make any sense. The candle is for light. I mean, unless you're reading comic books under there late at night when you were a kid, you might have a light under your bed or a flashlight or something. Now, he's going to relate this to those of you who are bearing fruit in the Lord. The word of God has come in on good soil, and you're keeping, you're growing, you're keeping strong in him. He said, now, that growth in your life and the light that comes from it is not for you to hold on to. It's not just for you. The light is meant to be shined all around you. That's why you've been given light. Spiritual light, spiritual understanding. It's supposed to affect other lives who were in darkness around you. You and I were once in darkness. Someone allowed their light to shine, right? This little light of mine. Someone allowed their light to shine in my life. And at first, I was resistant. But then there was something I could not resist. God was drawing me. But at first I was disinterested. But you know how the work of God began in my life as far as the human side of it? Because I know God was drawing me from before I was ever born, he had a plan for my life. But it started with human interaction. Someone came to me in darkness when I was in spiritual darkness and I couldn't see and I didn't want to see, and all they had to do was start talking about God, about the Bible, about Jesus. Yeah, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. But there was something about the person who was shining their light that I couldn't resist. And then she brought me to a place full of other kids, 16, 17, 18 years of age, and I saw something different in them. And then the man that stood up and gave the Bible study at that youth group, I couldn't resist something about him. And it was all just drawing me in. And the more I heard the Bible, the more it resounded in my heart as being true. How did it start? Someone decided to take their light out from underneath their bed and put it on, where did he say? You set it on a lampstand, on a menorah. The Hebraic idea of the lampstand. That those who enter in, or literally those who enter your sphere of influence, let's think of it that way. Those who enter into your sphere of influence may see the light. For nothing, verse 17, is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to the light. In other words, ultimately, everybody is going to know the truth. Why not let them in on the secret now? We have a responsibility. We know that all men and women, boys and girls, are going to stand before a living God someday. And they're going to hear and know that the truth is the truth. They're going to hear it someday. He's saying it's not going to be concealed forever. It's going to be exposed someday, the truth of my light, Jesus says. Let them in on it now, while there's time. Therefore, verse 18, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Take heed how you hear. Don't just hear today and then leave and go your way and not do anything. How you hear. Are you hearing with the desire to obey what you're hearing? Or are you just hearing it and sort of approving of it, but never standing on it, never taking action with the Word of God and what it says? Because, in other words, those who take action with what they hear, they're going to be given more insight. They're going to be given more power in God. They're going to be given more knowledge, more of the Lord. In other words, he's waiting to see who is going to act on what he is saying. And therein lies the key to your growth, is obeying what he says to do. Just do it. Just do what he says to do, and that's how you will grow. So many people come and they sit and they receive, but they never give out what they've received, and so they never grow. And they get bored. And they start looking around for other fellowships, other churches, other teachers, to try to give me something that's really going to make it kick in for me. You know, what they're telling you is that they are on the ground and they are dead and they need life support and they need you to come with the electric, you know, impulse things and, you know, boom, try to revive you. We need revival. Come this week. It's revival week. Churches don't need to do that. And ultimately, it doesn't work. Everybody gets all excited for the week. And then they go back to not responding to what Jesus is saying to do. Revival comes from how you hear. Whoever has, to him more will be given. In other words, those that are receiving and are doing something with it. That's the theme of what Jesus is teaching here. You have light. Are you shining your light? Or are you hiding it and not doing anything with it? You have seed that's gone into your heart. It's bearing fruit, hundredfold, or is it not? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be revived? Then you must take action. There must be an outgrowth from your life. Every one of us is called to make disciples, to make students, to bring somebody along and to bring them to know the Lord. Every one of us is called to do that. You'll know who that is by the way they respond. Look, as I said, the first time people spoke to me, I pushed them away. And look, here I am. I pushed them away. Probably you did too. I didn't want anything to do with it. I thought it was goofy. But there's just something began to grow inside of me. See, God had already manifested himself and was revealing himself. I just didn't understand it. But I could feel it internally. There's people in your life like that. Do you want revival? It's not going to be found in changing locations or looking for a different flavor. As a matter of fact, Paul said that that was of the flesh. When we compare different teachers, Paul, Apollos, you know, that's carnal, he said. Because the real growth is going to happen personally, inside, when we hear and then take action with what we're hearing. Take action with what you're hearing. Whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. A person who does not multiply himself in this Christian walk, this walk with God, will ultimately begin to fade away. Their faith will begin to fade away. Oh, I didn't get a good teaching today. Oh, I didn't like that message or that music or that place or those people. That person that's thinking those things is thinking in the wrong way. The correct response is, Lord, teach me to multiply myself. Teach me to be something that other people can grab a hold of. Teach me to reach somebody today for you. Then you're going to grow. It's not just taking in, it's giving this out, giving out the light that you have received. So, verse 19, his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. The mother, your mother, she's here. Miriam, or Mary, Miriam had come to see her son. And some believe that maybe his family, Jesus' family, were concerned for his safety or his sanity. Because there was such a revolution going on all around him. The family had concern. Maybe they came to bring him home. Maybe they thought he had gone too far. We're not quite sure. We can only read between the lines, but they couldn't approach him. But Jesus' answer is interesting. It says, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God. And what does he say? Let me hear you. The end of verse 21, who hear the word of God and obey or do it. Obey it, do it. What is he saying? He's saying even more supremely over your physical family's pull on you or what others may be requiring of you or demanding of you, it's way more important to hear the word of God and do it. That's the theme in these passages that we're reading. Jesus is, he's emphasizing. And he's saying, look, even if your mother and brothers, your physical family, want to sort of take you away from what you're supposed to be doing in the Lord, they can wait. The Lord comes first, and obeying him comes first. And so it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. Now, this is a familiar story. This is the storm on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, of course, is not a sea. It's a freshwater lake. You all know that, right? It's a big, old lake. As a matter of fact, the water for the state of Israel, for whom we need to be in prayer, by the way. Father, we pray for Israel right now. And we pray, Lord, for these young men that are going into Gaza to try and eliminate this terrorist threat that won't allow Israel to have any peace day or night. We pray that that evil could be uprooted and removed, and that you would put safety, Lord, over those that are trying to stand for righteousness in the land. And we do pray, Father, for peace over your land and over Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of Israel's water comes from the Sea of Galilee. Of course, it's purified and everything and filtered. But most water comes from there. This is the water that is going to, in a moment, obey the word of Messiah, the word of our Messiah, Jesus. Let us go over, he said, to the other side of the lake. And it's been said that Yeshua or Jesus is always going to take you over to where you're going. You're never going to go under. That's our fear. Said, I'm going to go under, you know, in that lake, in that storm. But he assured them from the beginning, though, and he knew the storm was coming, yes? He knows the storms of your life before they hit. He knows when they're going to hit. And he has said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You will make it over to the other side. You'll always get through that stuff. Have you ever not made it through? Well, I've always made it through. There's been plenty of storms, but I've always made it through. And so Jesus promises us, promises his people, you're going to go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy, trouble, or danger. So again, the picture is the Lord is asleep. He doesn't know what's going on. Does he care? He must not be quite up with it and on top of the details of my life. Otherwise, he would be taking action right now. God, why aren't you doing something? Can't you see? But he's asleep. Why did Jesus fall asleep? He's tired. Well, he did have a human body in which the Eternal One was housed for that period of time. But he knew what he was doing. Why did he need to fall asleep? What was he trying to say to us? Rest in the storm. Learn to rest. I'm sure maybe he was wondering why everybody else didn't fall asleep. The gentle rocking of the ship getting stronger in the right. Maybe he liked the feeling of that. But the idea is rest when you're in the middle of a storm, in a windstorm. Learn to see the rest of God. Doesn't the Bible say that I have come that you may have rest for your soul? Don't you need rest for the soul? Our body can recharge itself, But the soul gets depleted from prolonged stress and from prolonged troubles that we go through, and we find no relief, and we don't take the time to allow our soul to be restored. We've got to come before the Lord and sit before Him and say, Father, renew me, restore my soul. Take that time and learn to sleep during the storm. And they came to him and awoke him, verse 24, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. We're perishing. We're going to die. And Jesus finally does respond. And notice that he rebukes the wind and the raging of the water, and there was a great calm. In Matthew's gospel, it says there was a great calm. What a picture of life, our life, when we need calm and it comes from the Lord and it's just supernatural. The Bible says a peace that passes all understanding, guarding your heart and your mind in Messiah Jesus. But he said to them, now notice verse 25, here's the challenge. Where is your faith? Where is it? Where did you put it? Why don't you have it? Well, because I'm scared. Because the human body has this emotional response called fear that's inside of us. It's part of our instinct when we're faced with something to run away from it, to hide from it. It's going to hurt us. You know, in ancient times, it might have been an animal, a wild animal trying to overtake us and kill us. Now it's the bills are chasing us. No, and we're running, you know, and the creditor, the landlord, I can't do this. I don't make enough money to pay the bills. Where is your faith? When did we stop trusting Him? Usually it's when we're running. We're not thinking about trusting Him. We just want to be done with this trial. And we need to learn to cast all our care upon Him and sit at His feet and say, Father, pour out Your Spirit on me. The Bible actually says that when we are confronted with these things, that through prayer and supplication, prayer supplication is the expressing of needs. Through prayer and the expressing of needs, let your needs be known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Set like a sentry in front of your heart. The key is prayer, ladies and gentlemen. I know that it's not easy to do. And most of the time when we're stressed, we don't want to pray. Because I don't feel like it. Don't feel like praying because we just had an argument, you know, spouses do. We just had a disagreement. And now I'm upset and I don't want to pray. Our flesh says, don't pray. And our spirit says, oh, we must pray. What happens when you pray together? Married couples during disagreements, there's a peace that comes from that, that's tangible, that's real. Now, begin to replicate that in all areas of your life. Begin to look at the things that are trying you. Through prayer, the Lord will give you wisdom. He's not just going to remove the problem all the time. Sometimes, yes. But most of the time in my life, it's a learning process of, well, the reason this is happening is because you didn't obey in this area, this area, this area. And these are consequences of sin. But I'm going to bring you through these things, and the peace of God covers your heart and your mind. But we must seek the Lord, and we must pray and say, God, help me with this anxiety that I'm feeling. And he will give you peace. Anxiety leads to depression. What is anxiety or worry? It's we're trying to change something that we have no control over. We can't change. And so we get depressed because those prolonged periods of anxiety and stress and worry deplete our chemistry. And we're down. And that's how depression happens. Doctor hands people the happy pill. And then we're happy. Now look, there's a time when the chemical imbalance is a reality in a person's life, and medications, it can be an option and can be a good option. But I think, as you probably agree, that these days, those little pills are thrown around way too much by medical professionals. And there's so much anxiety, so much stress and worry, so many storms of life blowing through that people don't have time. And we just, oh, give me the happy pill, and I can just deal with it then. Instead of coming before the Lord and pouring out our hearts, casting all of our cares upon him, prayer works, really works. So where is your faith? Like, what happened? What happened to your belief in me? And they were afraid and marveled. In other words, they were fearful because of what they had just experienced. Did you see that storm? Now, the storms on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, the storms can really pick up at certain times. They get these wind storms blowing through Israel. And, you know, you can be in great danger being out there in the water. And they saw him rebuke the winds. Winds, stop. Waves, be still. And all of a sudden there was a calm. That would freak you out too, wouldn't it? That's what they're saying. They're freaked out because whoever this teacher is that's in the boat with them has authority over the natural world. He has ability over the natural realm. And that is where we get hung up, is in the natural realm all the time. The flesh, the natural realm, circumstances. And the Lord is in a different, he's in a spiritual realm, which we have to discipline ourselves to access that realm, to come into his throne room, and to lay our requests before our king. That takes discipline because it goes against our basic nature, which is flesh. Our flesh says, feed yourself when you're stressed. You'll feel better. They don't call it comfort food for nothing. Spirits, wine and spirits. Get your spirits up. That doesn't work either, does it? Or maybe some of you haven't realized that yet. Doesn't work. Maybe it gets your spirits up for a little while, but then you feel worse after it's over. And when you're hungover and your problems haven't gone away, you just forgot about them for 24 hours. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. So we go into that secret place where the Father is on his throne. It's a quiet place, peaceful, and yet there's a power there that we can tap into. The power of the kingdom of all the ages is there for us. Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Who can this be? You know what they're saying. They're saying, that is supernatural power. Only one that I can think of would have power over creation, and it's God alone. Who can this be that even the wind and wave obey him? If the wind and wave in your life are overwhelming you and crashing in all around you, try prayer. Try consistent prayer. Try persistent prayer. Try diligent prayer. Try prayer from your heart. Pray. What in the world are we thinking that somehow we could get by without prayer? That we can be followers of our Messiah, Jesus, on the earth? And there's powers and principalities in various places, spiritual opposition to you and to me, and we think that we can get up in the morning and brush our teeth and have a cup of coffee and then we're ready for the day without seeking God? What are we thinking? We're just going to be demolished, devoured, wiped out. We must pray. There's no choice. We must seek the Lord. Try it. I know I'm speaking to people here today who are not praying. I'm just encouraging you to try it. Take 20 minutes at the start of your day. Read a verse. What verse? It doesn't matter. It's all the Bible. It's all God's word. Pick one. Play Bible roulette. You know, somebody once said, well, you don't want to do Bible roulette because you might open to the book of Acts or in chapter 1 where it says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. You don't want to, there's some verses you don't want to necessarily open up to if you're troubled, you know. So if you open up to that one, it's not God. Open, you just go to another one. Bible roulette is a joke. It's not really, it's better to just pick a book of the Bible and start reading through a few verses every day. Couple of verses, a few verses, just think about and meditate on them and pray. If you get lost when you pray, you ever get lost when you pray? Lord, thank you for this day. Next thing you know, you're in bed. Get out of bed and pray. Pray somewhere. Get up, you know, go sit somewhere else and pray. You ever get lost when you pray? Make up a little list of things you're going to pray for this week. I'm going to pray for Rob Glickman. Put that right at the top of the list. Just a little hint. Rob Glickman? Yeah. No. Yeah. Pray for your children up at the top of the list, your husband, your wife, you know, your family. Pray for situations that are going on. Make a little list. Go through them, you know. And listen. Remember, prayer is and should be a conversation, not a monologue. You have friends like that? All they do is talk about themselves. It doesn't remain a friendship for long, does it? Pretty soon you don't even want to answer the phone when they call. Because a friendship is mutual. You listen to me for a while. I listen to you for a while. We offer, you know, input into each other's lives. It's a mutual sharing. Prayer is like that too. We talk, we seek the Lord, we pray, and we listen. Sometimes God will give me a scripture. I'll hear Psalm 128, verse 1. I'll turn to 128, verse 1. It's exactly what I needed to hear. Other times, it's just an impression that I have. Or somebody comes to my mind. I say, yes, I need to pray for that person. I should call them today. And I call them, and there was a reason why I needed to call them. Well, you're a pastor. That's what you do, right? Remember, as I said in the beginning, we are called to this. We've been commissioned to this. Go, therefore. You know, and again, it's not a foreign country. It's just right here in our lives. Be active in saying, Lord, how can I be a blessing to other people today? It's one of the best ways you could ever pray. It's just saying, Lord, help me to be a blessing to somebody else. Help me help somebody else. You'll forget all your problems and your issues quick. Instead of pouring over, Lord, I got this problem. I got that problem. I got that. You know this and you know that. Look, we all have difficulties. We all have challenges that we face in life, and there'll be times where you do need to call out to God for help with those things. I'm just saying, try praying for other people and watch what happens to your situation. It's almost like God is waiting for us to do that. He's waiting for us to give because he wants to bless. He's waiting for us to give of our prayers for other people because he wants to answer ours. It seems like the Lord will kind of wait to see, well, are you giving out? We just read, you know, are you letting your light shine so that you can have more? Remember you said, even those that have little, what they have will be taken from them. You'll shrivel up and die because there's only the concept of receiving in your life. But when we sit before the Lord with the concept of, Lord, how can I help somebody else today? Then it seems like he just comes and covers all of my issues, gives me peace about them, and helps me through them in a different way. Maybe you too. Try it. Try it. You like it. Really, try prayer. Prayer works. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you would empower my brothers and my sisters to go, therefore, and make disciples. Empower us all, Lord, that we could fulfill your calling upon our lives. We pray that you would help us to pray and teach us to pray. Challenge us to pray, Lord, and help us, Lord, to rid ourselves of the addictions of media and technology and so many distractions at the beginning of every day, and help us to set aside that time to come into your throne room and experience your power and your peace before we start our day. Teach us and challenge us this week, Lord, to seek you more and to pray for the needs of others around us. And so thank you for this gathering, for this time. And it's in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.